Acts chapter 17 here this morning, as we consider here the opportunity that we have to reach a pagan culture. As we see here, Paul is continuing his ministry in Macedonia and Greece, notice it says here in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and following, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar." That sounds like our modern day. "And assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying." Now notice this statement: "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, come here also." Let me ask you, are we turning our world upside down? In many cases, I do not believe so. The story is told of John Getty, a Canadian missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. As he arrived in the islands, he met cannibalism, violence, stealing, and murder. He arrived in 1848, and he died in December of 1872. There was a gravestone inscription that said this: "In memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen." Can you think about the impact the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as you think about this Greek culture that we see here, the Greek culture was dominated by paganism and idolatry, as we even will see here this morning. Modern cultures, I believe, are becoming increasingly pagan as well. And let me remind you, in case you've not figured this out, America is not a Christian nation. We like claiming to be, because after all, we're not atheists, but that's increasing. We are a pagan nation. And I believe there's all kinds of evidence to give that, to prove that. Again, as you understand this, modern cultures are becoming increasingly pagan. Now, first century Christianity influenced the society in which they live. Notice again, it says in verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Why is it that we're not making an impact today? Now, as we understand Paul's ministry in Athens, it's very interesting. He did not have the same type of ministry as he did in other places, as we'll see. So how do we reach out to people in a pagan culture, if indeed we live in a pagan culture today? First of all, reason with religious people from the Scriptures. Notice again it says in verse 1, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." All right, so Jews, of course, are religious people. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Paul's method, of course, as we see in Scripture, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. His plan was always to try to reach out to the religious Jews first. Notice it says here again, three Saturdays, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. If you don't share Scripture, all it is your opinion versus theirs. I had an unexpected opportunity to practice this. What was that? Friday night. My wife had said that there was a knock on the door, or someone trying to get in our front door, and then they left. Well, these people made a mistake of knocking on our door a second time. As soon as I opened up the door, I saw standing there two young men with badges. I knew exactly who they were. No, not that kind of badge. Name badges. Mormon missionaries, as they call them. And so I went and grabbed a couple of our bridge cards to give them and so on. So I ended up standing there probably 20 minutes talking to them. So my wife jokingly said that I had an apartment preaching ministry, because I know some of our other neighbors heard me talking to these two young men. And often, constantly, the one in particular said, "Show me." Like he was trying to test me. "Okay, you say that's true, show me." So I said, "Here's what the Bible says." In fact, I told them more than once, you'd be good to read through the book of Galatians. Well, finally it came down to Matthew. I told them Matthew chapter 7 has something for you guys. You are peddling false doctrine. You, quote unquote, name the name of Christ. So I read, so they said, what does it say? I said, you're the one who asked. What does it say? So I read for them Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I said, you are teaching a false doctrine. You are sending people to hell. I ended up the conversation by saying, you know, the Bible says very clearly, if I bid you Godspeed, I'm a partaker in your evil deeds. Well, I ended up, as I was out of my route yesterday, I happened to see them talking to somebody else, and the one young man that kept asking me, what does it say? What does that passage say? Show me. He saw who the driver was, and he turned away because he didn't want to keep eye contact with me. But again, as you notice here, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The word reason means to direct the mind. It's teaching that stimulates the mind to think. And the problem is, so many of these have been blinded by religion. So many of these Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions, they've been blinded by their religion. I don't care what the Bible says, here's what I've been taught. In fact, even as I challenged them to check out the historical errors in the Book of Mormon, I said, all you have to do is, well, show me. I said, all you have to do is do a Google. That is Mormonism writings. Why? They don't want to know the truth. But what is interesting about this passage is Paul takes the Scriptures and reasons with them. They had some access or some knowledge of the truth of Scripture. And so it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures 3 Sabbath days. Notice it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Notice it says he opened their minds to them. This opening speaks of opening the mind and heart to the truth. Even as Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with 2 of his disciples. They're reasoning, they're talking about, oh, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to deliver us from Rome and all those things. We assumed that he was the Messiah. Well, Jesus says, took them through the Old Testament Scriptures so that they would have their mind open to the truth of what the Messiah was to be. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to deliver them from Rome. Jesus Christ was coming as a Messiah to suffer. You notice again, opening and alleging. The word alleging means to declare, to explain, to set forth the truth. Now let me ask you, if somebody came knocking on your door, would you have the answers for them? Could you take them to the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says? That's not just for the preacher. You are to be ready with an answer, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you ready with an answer? What I think is interesting is Paul focuses on Christ and not religion. You see, we have to take people back to the Scriptures and show them Christ. It's not about religion. It's not arguments about religion. What does the Bible say? He keeps the focus on Christ. He says that he's risen from the dead. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's focusing upon Christ. In fact, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are very clear passages about the suffering about the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's I'm very thankful that sometimes in verse 4, some will believe. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. The problem is, many will not believe who are caught up in religion. It's very difficult to reach out to some of these people who have been blinded with the error. And let me just remind you that rat poison is mostly good stuff. It's the deadly element. As I was talking to these young Mormon missionaries, I asked them, Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto ye, must be born again, as I took them to John chapter 3. By the way, they didn't know much of the Scriptures at all. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. I said, so when were you born again? I was born again when I was baptized. So I took them to Scriptures. I said, Paul said it's not the gospel. Christ not sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. So in other words, you're adding to the gospel, I told them. Again, they didn't want to hear all those things. In fact, they gave me the cards back because they didn't want the truth anymore. They didn't want to hear the truth. But I thank God that some, even in religions, will believe. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. It's interesting, more Greeks, more Gentiles believed than the Jews. Second of all, I want you to consider also, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to reach people in our pagan culture, we must persevere through persecution. That says in verse 5 and following of Acts 17, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy." That's why they turned Jesus over to Pilate. Notice they were moved with envy. "Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Notice here, first of all, this unbelieving religious crowd incited this persecution. It says they were motivated by envy. "But they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." What a description of these people. First of all, you notice here, these street people, that's what I believe these people were, these lewd fellows. The word lewd is also translated in Scripture as evil and wicked. So notice these religious Jews are finding these wicked men to be able to, I believe as you look in this passage, paid them to be able to create this riot, this uproar. Notice that they were of the baser sort. This term baser is actually from the Greek word agora, which speaks of the marketplace. I believe this is very similar to what some of these groups are doing, these political groups today are doing. They're hiring homeless people to create riots. There's evidence, you know, Occupy Wall Street, all these so-called riots, these political uprisings. There's evidence that people are being paid. And in fact, you think about Wisconsin. Our friend is now from Wisconsin. He's moved up there. And he said some of the stuff that has gone on even in Wisconsin and various places. A lot of those people are not even residents of the state as they're occupying capitals. Why? Because people are paying them to perform these riots. It's exactly what happens here. Notice they're creating these riots from these lewd fellows of the baser sort. Notice then verse 6. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I wish they could say that of us in our modern day. "But whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Notice they make false accusations against these believers. They are doing something unlawful. That's exactly what they're trying to do for us today. They're trying to make true Christianity illegal in our nation, our modern culture. They make these false accusations against the true believers in Christ. It says in verse 8, "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go." Notice again here, these false accusations. But they're stirring up the people and these government officials against true believers in Christ. Notice also verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also." This is after the Apostle Paul moves on from Thessalonica. It says, "They came thither also and stirred up the people." Now, Paul was a wanted man by the Jewish leaders. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as a work to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So again, we see here that they're stirring up trouble of the people, but they prove their hatred for the word of God because they refuse to hear it. Notice again, they're preaching the word, and so they stir up the people against them. Again, this persecution that comes from the religious crowd. But what I think is interesting is often persecution is what God uses to move us somewhere else. You notice that? God never tells us to stay in a place where there's persecution. There's times when God may lead us to do that. But you think about the persecution that came into Jerusalem when God broke up the first megachurch. God's not for the megachurch. You know, these big churches that are getting larger and larger and larger. God broke up the first megachurch in Jerusalem. God used persecution to scatter the church so that they would go everywhere preaching the word. And I believe it's very likely that God's going to have to do that for us as well. But again, we must persevere through persecution if we're going to reach people in our pagan culture. Third, I want you to consider also, we must encourage people to study the Bible for themselves. Notice it says here in verse 10, "And when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, their pattern was to go to the synagogue first, with, you know, to try to reach the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I'll show you a verse here in a moment. In Thessalonica, they received the word of God. But notice it says they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. I want you to notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's why many religious people do not believe the truth of the Word of God. They believe their religious teachings. It's because they have not received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and are willing to search the Scriptures. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here as far as the believers in Thessalonica that is mentioned in Acts 17. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So as the word of God was preached, as it was proclaimed in Thessalonica, they first of all realized this is not the words of Paul. These are the words of God. And again, this is my only authority. If I only read a verse and we might as well close our Bibles, then I'm not preaching the word. Every once in a while over the years, he uses so much of the Bible. I'm supposed to apologize for that? He uses so much of the Bible. But I want you to notice the Bereans took it another level, though. Not only did they receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind, but they also searched the Scriptures daily. Let me ask you, when I preach things from this pulpit, are you searching to make sure I'm right? Are you even, I'm not saying you go and try to say, what's the preacher saying wrong? That's not the point of this passage. Paul was preaching some things about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And so you notice here those in Thessalonica were, in Berea were going to the Scriptures. I'm going to check Paul and make sure he's right. Are you checking me? Just because I say something from this pulpit does not make it right. Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you, in fact, John, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, that we are to try the spirits. We are to check the teaching, the spiritual teaching that comes forth. Are we listening and searching the Scriptures? The word search means to examine, to investigate. This is actually a Greek legal term. It refers to gathering evidence. Notice what they're doing here. They're taking what the Apostle Paul has preached, what he's taught them. They're gathering evidence so that they understand the Old Testament Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare everything you are taught with the Bible. Hold your place here in Acts 17. Notice for me, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. This is actually a verse I wish I had shared with these two young men on Friday night. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, it might seem right. And one passage, one of the verses that we mentioned here recently in regard to the simple one, verse 15. Notice the beginning of the verse there. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Don't just believe everything. You know, there are so many who believe everything they hear on so-called Christian radio even today. Don't believe everything you hear. Check it out with the Word of God. What I think is interesting is we go back to Acts chapter 17. Can you show me in the Bible a letter to the Bereans? Paul had to write at least three letters to the church at Corinth to correct some problems there. It was a very wicked, immoral city. And some of that kind of stuff was going into the churches. You know, into the church there in Corinth. But we have nothing in the Bible that says where Paul had to write to the church at Berea to correct them. I think that's significant because they searched the Scriptures, and I believe they were a very strong and stable church because of that doctrinally. Number four, I want you to consider also we must get a burden in our spirit concerning paganism. I want you to notice here it says in Acts 17, verse 16, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So Paul is spending some time in Athens here by himself, and so he's walking through the city here. First thing he notices, as he even talks about in this passage here, first thing he notices is all these idols, all these temples in the city of Athens. And even as he's walking around the city, he comes across this inscription. In fact, from what I understand, there were many of these altars to the unknown God. Why? Because they didn't want to offend this God they haven't found yet, and so they didn't want to offend him, so they have this altar to this unknown God, as we'll see here in a moment. Again, Athens was an educational, philosophical, and cultural capital of the world. It gave the world sports. They also gave the world democracy. Can I remind you that America was not established as a democracy? Our politicians want us to think we are a democracy. Pledge of the flag, does it say to the democracy for which it stands? It says to the republic for which it stands. We were not established as a democracy. You look at Greece today. Greece is a mess because they are still a democracy. Greece gave our world political science based on democracy. Mathematics, astronomy, biology, physics, art and sculpture. As we understand in history, this Greek culture was a wicked, wicked culture. Sodomy was common in the Greek culture. Very wicked place. And you notice here as Paul is walking about the city of Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The word stirred means to sharpen the mind or courage, to provoke or arouse indignation. He's bordering on getting angry at all the idolatry in that city, that wicked city. What about our culture? Are you stirred when you see a Mary statue in somebody's front yard? Down in Sanderson, Texas, every time I would go up the main street towards the parsonage in that interim ministry there, I'd see Mary, this Mary statue, standing up in this old bathtub with the cover on the front of it. You have to see the picture to believe it. Literally, those Catholics would worship that Mary statue. If those Mary statues are not guarding and protecting those houses. I don't know how many times in a week I'll make a delivery with FedEx to a door. There's a Buddha sitting at the front door. In so-called Christian America. That's even down in the Bible Belt, by the way, in Texas. Are we stirred at the idolatry in our culture? A Roman writer during this time said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. They estimated that Athens had 30,000 public idols. The city was wholly given over to idolatry, the Bible says. How do you think about the idols of our day? Materialism. Money and material possessions are the god of so many in our culture today. Jesus said, if you love mammon, you hate God. If you love money, you despise God. It's materialism. Hedonism. Hedonism speaks of pleasure and sensuality. 2 Timothy 3:4 has a good description of our modern day. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You want the proof of that? I wonder how many people are out on the lake today instead of Bible preaching church. They don't care about God. Oh, they'll have their religious experience a few times a year. They don't care about God. You know, they can worship out on the golf course, let's say, just as much as they can in church. No. Because they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism. We also have humanism. Exalting the accomplishments of man. In the Greek culture, the gods were nothing more than deified men. You think about our public schools in America. That's the religion of our public schools. Humanism. The God of the Bible is not allowed in our schools. I wonder if we're a so-called Christian nation, I don't know if I want public schools to find out that I said this, but it might keep me from getting a job. But let me just ask you, if a preacher of the gospel started teaching the Bible in the public school in this town, how long would I have a job? America is not a Christian nation. The God of the Bible is not allowed in our schools because there's the religion of humanism in our public schools. There's also intellectualism, exalting man-centered education and philosophy. In fact, verse 21 of Acts 17 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." This is all they did all day long. "But either to tell or to hear some new thing." That sounds like our universities today. Sitting around and talking about their ignorance. Comparing their ignorance. You think about John Dewey. John Dewey was a philosopher. You think about John Dewey's influence in our public educational system of our modern day. It's all a god of our culture. Again, I think of Catholicism with the statues of Mary, Jesus, and the saints. They pray more to Mary and the saints than they do to Jesus Christ. Hinduism. Hinduism has millions of gods, and Hinduism is coming to America. Islam. You know, they like to say, to be politically correct, that Jehovah and Allah are the same gods. No, they're not. Jehovah is the God of the Bible, the Old Testament. Allah is the moon god. Allah, Muhammad worshiped the moon god of Arabia. It's idolatry. Buddhism, again, the Buddhist statues all over our culture. Are we stirred? Is our spirit stirred? Notice what Paul does with this. As his spirit is stirred, he begins to take action. It says in verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him." He began to teach the truth. So many times we're stirred but do nothing. The word disputed is actually the same Greek word as reasoned in verse 2 as he's going to the Jewish synagogue. But this is discussions about truth, using Scripture to show the truth. This says in verse 18, he encountered the educational elite of his day, of Athens at least. It says in verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now, who are the Epicureans? This was a group founded by Epicurus in the 3rd century B.C. They were hedonists that believed that pleasure is the chief good of man. Sounds like our modern day. Gratify your fleshly desires. They sought freedom from negative emotions, fear and pain. Their philosophy was enjoy yourself. Their philosophy could be summarized, even as Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy 3. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was the philosophy of the Epicureans. If you could summarize their philosophy in one word, it's indulgence. The Stoics were founded by Zeno, possibly of Tarsus. Where was Saul from? Tarsus. Possibly Cyprus, they aren't sure. But the Stoics practiced self-righteousness, self-righteous asceticism, and self-mastery, almost like the Catholic monasteries of our modern day. Their philosophy was deny yourself. Notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to," notice this description here, "seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And Paul describes what he means by this. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, you think about all the wickedness that we learn about in religion today. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Oh, in the name of religion, they appear to be right. But there's a lot of wickedness going on. "Forbidding to marry," well, that sounds like the Catholic priesthood today, "and commanding to abstain from meats." No meat on Fridays. I remember I had a job in Ankeny, Iowa, years ago. And the family was Catholic. And my job was to help and assist young men to be able to live in their homes. You know, the learning disabilities and so on. And, well, I didn't think anything about it because I'm a good Baptist. I can eat meat any day. So, but it was on a Friday. And so I asked the young man, what he wanted for lunch. And again, he's not thinking about Fridays either. And so he said, I want such and such meat. And okay, so we fixed it. Well, his primary care provider, which also was his brother, arrived home later that afternoon. He was talking about his day and so on and so forth. And so what'd you have for lunch? They told him. The look of horror on his face as his brother said, today's Friday. He had committed this morbid sin, eating meat on Friday. He was horrified. The Bible calls that doctrines of devils. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received, with all thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, it's amazing how many stores and restaurants will even accommodate, no meat on Fridays type of things. But again, these are all false doctrines. Again, we see that Paul was stirred at this philosophy of the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics also were unaffected by circumstances of life, joy and grief. They showed no emotion. You know, somebody today even, they'll be described as being Stoic. This is that kind of thing. They were indifferent towards death. Stoics were also fatalistic. Everything is controlled by fate. Their philosophy would be, what will be, will be. We have no control over any of these things in life. What will be, will be. Everything's controlled by fate. They were also pantheistic. Everything is God. You know, that tree out there is God. The earth is God. Nature is God. Again, they were very naturalistic. Sounds like our modern day. We often refer to them as tree huggers. But man is integrated with nature. Become one with nature, they say. You notice here this condescending spirit in Acts 17 that they had towards Paul. What will this babbler say? The word babbler speaks of a chatterer, a seed picker, a gutter sparrow, an intellectual scavenger. Who was the intellectual scavenger in reality? What did it say again in verse 21? All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to hear, or I'm sorry, to tell or to hear some new thing. Who were the scavengers? These philosophers. But you notice again, they were condescending because, Paul wasn't one of them. They were only curious. They were not interested in what he really had to say. Notice it says verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. I want you to notice here, this council is convened to hear Paul, hear what he has to say. And again, they're not wanting to believe. What is interesting is this council was convened to try capital offense cases. Some believe that the Apostle Paul is now on trial in Athens. It was a capital offense in Athens to proclaim a new deity or a strange god. Even as we see in verse 18, they're talking about some thinking that he was presenting a strange god to them. Paul was probably answering legal charges. And this is the very same place that philosopher Socrates was tried for corrupting the youth of Athens before he drank poison. What you think about this? Paul is on trial for proclaiming the truth. I believe someday we are also going to be. Number 5, once you consider also we must introduce people to the unknown God. It says in verse 22, as Paul is giving this defense, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Notice he's very straightforward. You have a superstitious religion. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religious practices, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice again, he's giving his perception of their religion. But he's using the familiar to introduce them to the eternal. He talks about their religious practices and this inscription to the unknown God. It says, I found this inscription. I believe it was possible he was looking for it. But I want you to notice what he does here. He begins to address the agnosticism of their day. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, this is going to be difficult for Athenians to to accept this. Notice it says here, he's made of one blood. One blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. But notice he starts out with creation. That's what we're going to have to do today. We have almost entire generations who have been taught that we have evolved. We're going to have to start with the book of Genesis as well. We're going to have to start with creation. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and someday we're going to give an account to him. Now, verse 26 would have offended the Athenians, you know, because the people of Greece and Macedonia believed that they were a master race. Sounds like racism of our day. By the way, racism is rooted in evolution, not Christianity. God has made of one blood all nations of men. A black man, a white man, whatever culture, they're all equal in the eyes of God. We all descended from the same Adam and Eve. It says, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is a sovereign God, he's saying. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now, by the way, offspring here does not mean we're all the children of God. You know, the megachurch liberal pastors are going to say, we're all the children of God. No, we're not all the children of God. We're all created by God, and that's what Paul is talking about here. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In fact, even though you think about all the Greek temples that were around the Mars Hill area here, all of them could see their false gods and their temples nearby. And Paul is saying he's not like those gods. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. By the way, God did not overlook it so they could go to heaven. You notice he winked at the ignorance of man. Now here's what I want you to understand. As Paul begins with creation, he begins to say that God does not dwell in temples. There was another man that proclaimed that same message in Jerusalem. Remember what Stephen said? God is not bound to this temple in Jerusalem. It's very interesting. The man that Paul had a part, Saul of Tarsus had a part in stoning, is now proclaiming the same message in Greece. God does not dwell in a building. I'm thankful for this place. But this place is just a place. We often refer to this God's house. This is only God's house as God's people are gathered together, assembled together. This is a place that's set apart for that. If we met in houses, in Hawaii, met in a gazebo or a tent, God still can meet with us. God is not bound and limited to a building. Again, he's addressing all this with the Greek culture here. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. Repentance is a Bible doctrine. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You notice what he's doing here. He's now calling them to repentance. That's exactly what we have to do in our culture. There is no such thing in the Bible as this 1, 2, 3, repeat a prayer, and nothing ever changes in a man's life. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What new is in your life that you made a profession of faith in Christ? Again, we see that Paul is pointing out that there is a day of judgment coming and calls people to repentance. God hath appointed a day. You see, all men are going to be without excuse because of creation and conscience. All men have an appointment with death and judgment. Are you ready for your appointment? Did you hear what I asked? Are you ready for your appointment? It is appointed unto man once to die. You don't come back as a cow. You don't come back as a rat. There's no such thing as reincarnation. You only have one opportunity to get right. There is no reincarnation. All men have an appointment with death and judgment someday. That's what Paul says here. That's why he calls them to repentance. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to be the standard for judgment on that day. Evolutionists do not want a creator because they don't want a judge. Just because they explain away a creator does not mean there is no God who's going to judge them someday. Last of all, you notice in verses 32 through 34, leave the results with God. You see, some will mock. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They rejected and ridiculed the truth. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Not because they really wanted to hear, because Paul didn't give them the time of the day. So that's why we need to have discernment. Do they really want to hear the truth? Do they really want to hear the truth? Notice here, so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, however, we would say, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some will believe. That's why we continue proclaiming the message. I want you to consider here this morning. You cannot make a difference in a pagan culture unless you are different. I've said this over the years to churches that we've ministered in. Unless this church is different than all the others, we've lost our reason for existence. So many churches are trying to be just like everybody else. You know, all these community churches, the mega churches, they're just trying to be like everybody else. If we're just trying to be like everybody else, we might as well close the doors because we've lost our reason for existence. We cannot make a difference in our pagan culture unless we are different. And even as I've already said, almost entire generations have been taught atheistic evolution. Are we prepared to let them know about the unknown God? A teenager from Arizona wrote these words. Now I sit me down in school, where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him rather odd. If Scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. Anytime my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul please take. We are a pagan nation. Teenagers gathering at cemeteries. We've learned of that in ministries. Witches in our schools. Sodomites in our schools. Cross-dressing in our culture. It's all evidence of our paganism. Let me just say this. You know, the tattooing, the piercing, and all that kind of stuff. Do you realize that all that stuff disappeared in Europe with the spread of Christianity? It was all reintroduced as sailors would visit the Pacific Islands, these pagan islands. See all the tattooing, the piercing, all that kind of stuff? All of these things are evidence that we are a pagan nation. So, Paul says, you know, we can reach some. What I think is interesting in this passage, Paul moves on from Athens. Where does it say he started a church? Everywhere Paul went, he started a church. I wonder if it's getting to the point someday in our modern day. It's going to be increasingly difficult to start a church. You know why? Because our pagan world doesn't want to hear the truth. Will you stand with me here this morning? Oh, that it can be said of us, they that have turned the world upside down, come hither also. Are we going to at least attempt to make a difference in our pagan world? Now this morning, the Apostle Paul emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there someone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior? I didn't ask, you know, did you repeat a prayer? Did you say a prayer? Were you baptized? None of those things save. It's faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Have you placed your faith in Him and Him alone? If not, you have no hope of eternal life. Heaven or hell? I mean, it's appointed unto men once to die. If you die without faith in Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny is fixed. Do you know Christ today?